Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
On that first Christmas morn, God sent the second person of the Godhead, had him born of the Virgin Mary, so that he might die on the cross for those who were in every way repulsive, sinful, and deserving of his wrath. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It wouldn't be Christmas without this classic.
Hi, Pat here. I'm happy to inform you that the company Christmas party will take place on December 23rd, starting at noon in the private room at the Grill House. There will be a cash bar and plenty of drinks. We'll have a small band playing traditional carols. Feel free to sing along, and don't be surprised if our CEO shows up dressed as Santa Claus. A Christmas tree will be lit at 1 p.m. Exchange of gifts among employees can be done at that time. However, no gift should be over $10 to make the giving of gifts easy for everyone's pockets. This gathering is only for employees. A special announcement will be made by our CEO at that time. Merry Christmas to you and your family. Pat here. In no way was yesterday's memo intended to exclude our Jewish employees. We recognize that Hanukkah is an important holiday, which often coincides with Christmas, though unfortunately not this year. However, from now on we're calling it our holiday party. The same policy applies to any other employees who are not Christians or those still celebrating Reconciliation Day. There will be no Christmas tree present, no Christmas carol sung. We will have other types of music for your enjoyment. Happy now? Happy holidays to you and your family. Hi, this is Pat again. Regarding the note I received from a member of Alcoholics Anonymous requesting a non-drinking table, you didn't sign your name. I'm happy to accommodate this request, but if I put a sign on a table that reads AA only, you wouldn't be anonymous anymore. How am I supposed to handle this? Forget about the gifts exchange. No gifts exchange are allowed since the union members feel that $10 is too much money and executives believe $10 is a little chintzy. No gifts exchange will be allowed. Hi, this is Pat. What a diverse group we are.
Yes.
I had no idea that December 20th begins the Muslim holy month of Ramadan, which forbids eating and drinking during daylight hours. There goes the party. Seriously, we can appreciate how a luncheon at this time of year does not accommodate our Muslim employees' beliefs. Perhaps the Grill House can hold off on serving your meal until the end of the party, or else package everything for you to take home in a little foil doggy bag. Will that work? Meanwhile, I've arranged for members of Weight Watchers to sit farthest from the dessert buffet, and pregnant women will get the table closest to the restrooms. Gays are allowed to sit with each other. Lesbians do not have to sit with gay men. Each will have their own table. To the person asking permission to cross-dress, no cross-dressing allowed, though. We will have booster seats for short people. Low-fat food will be available for those on a diet. We cannot control the salt used in the food. We suggest for those people with high blood pressure to taste first. There will be fresh fruits as dessert for diabetics. The restaurant cannot supply no-sugar desserts. Sorry, did I miss anything? Hi, Pat here. Vegetarians. You know, I've had it with you people. We're going to keep this party at the Grill House whether you like it or not. So you can sit quietly at the table, furthest from the grill of death, as you so quaintly put it, and you'll get your stupid salad bar, including the organic tomatoes. But you know, tomatoes have feelings too. They scream when you slice them. I've heard them scream. I'm hearing them scream right now. I hope you all have a rotten holiday. Drive drunk and die. Y'all hear me?
Hi, it's Joan Bishop, Acting Human Resources Director. I'm sure I speak for all of us in wishing Pat a speedy recovery.
Yes.
And I'll continue to forward your cards to him. In the meantime, management has decided to cancel our holiday party and give everyone the afternoon of the 23rd off with full pay. Happy holidays.
This is Wretched Radio.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Woo! Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Would love to hear your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks like this one.
We got a stack of them today. Dear Todd, I've often heard phrases such as these said in church. Holy Spirit, be with us now as we worship together. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and make them fit for worship. That's all well and good, and it's often reinforced in certain hymns. But my question is this. If a Christian receives the Holy Spirit at the moment they accept Christ and are justified before God, why do we need to keep asking him to enter us?
Yeah, you know what? There's a line that can be crossed, and yet, even though there have been abuses with that type of phraseology, because there's about 1,000 cousins, I don't want us to stop thinking about God's presence in our midst, that God can work mightily in our midst. Is God everywhere? Well, of course he is. He's omnipresent. So do we need to invite him into church? Well, no, because he's already there. But if by that we mean, Lord, you are the focus of our attention today, would you please work mightily? All of those things captured in those phrases, I wouldn't call somebody a heretic, of course, for using them. What I would suggest, however, because they're lacking clarity, don't assume that your right meaning behind them is what everybody hears, especially when there's so much abuse of phrases like that. So let's just be more clear. I think this is an issue in a lot of different areas inside of the church. Soteriology, for instance, we use so many phrases. We get them, but people hearing them don't. So we use all kinds of lingo for how to get saved, like make Jesus your Lord and Savior, accept Jesus, ask Jesus into your heart. Nobody's ill-intentioned by using them, but they're just too cloudy, unclear, and they have implications that can actually be not very sound theologically. So let's use language that's crisp and clear where nobody can be confused. And if I might, just yesterday, I was sitting with Zach working on Road Trip to Truth Season 2, and I don't know why I said Zach, like it was a bad name or something, and we're working through a presentation on the gospel. We're working on Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth. Still encourage you to get Season 1. It's boffo. Seriously, 13 episodes. Your family will love it. Binge watch it for the holidays and then teach it in Sunday school and youth group. And we were working through the issue of typology in the book of Genesis. And Jason Lyle was the expert, Dr. Jason Lyle, and everything he said was exactly right. But we all did it as we were putting the edit together. We all assumed that the audience knew everything that we knew about typology. And if you just etch-a-sketch your brain and go, I don't know nothing about this subject, so now listen to it. Does it make sense? Do you get it? And regularly, the answer is, I don't think people would. Now, that was true with typology. I think it happens with soteriology. And I think it regularly happens with pneumatology. These invocative phrases, Lord, be present with us today. Somebody would go, well, he already is present. Okay, well, what I meant by that was, okay, then say what we mean so that nobody's confused about these subjects. Because honestly, it would be a bit of a shame to throw out the baby with the bathwater. I do believe there's whiplashes all the time, aren't they? You're probably a more conservative Bible-believing Christian. And so when you see in circles that maybe don't have the same theological positions you do, not on the essentials, but on secondary stuff, and you hear phrasing that maybe isn't as accurate as you'd prefer to be, you go, then just toss out the whole shebang. Hold it. Don't we want the Holy Spirit to work in our midst? Don't we want him to convict us? Don't we want him to help us to understand and apply the text rightly? Don't we want him to give us the power to overcome sin, to love Jesus more, and so to invoke his presence? See what I did there? It's well, he's already present. So if we want the Holy Spirit to do that, then let's pray to God for his Holy Spirit to do that so that we don't confuse anyone. Jimmy Jam, what you got?
All right, so...
You didn't think I was going to do this to you, did you?
I didn't, but I've got another question. It's anonymous, and he says, I've been doing rideshare for a bit, you know, like Uber and Lyft, and he was wondering, he's kind of convicted, wondering your thoughts on picking up the opposite gender and being alone with them in the car.
Yeah. Jimmy, I do have a question for you.
Okay.
You used the term, you were talking about ride sharing, and then you explained it to me, Lyft and Uber.
Right.
As if I might not know what it is. Jimmy.
Yes.
Where you come from, did they have Lyft and Uber there?
No, absolutely not.
I see. So thank you for the explanation. I appreciate that very much.
That's considerate of your age.
I do think that a Christian man needs to be thoughtful of that all the time. Remember, your testimony is even more important than your job. Now, is it reasonable for somebody to conclude just because you're in a car, you maybe have the sign? That's helpful, I think, that people know what you're doing. I think that you can even have some reasonable considerations. What are the odds somebody's going to see me and come to that conclusion? Can I explain it away? So I think you should be wise about it. Would I say that you should quit your job over it? Probably not. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us here for Wretched Radio today. And buckle up. Unlike the rest of the world, Wretched hasn't hit the brakes. In 2021, we're putting the pedal down. More programs, more resources, more events, and more souls saved. COVID has pretty much forced everything to a standstill except Wretched. Not only have we not slowed down, we've sped up. Wretched has some big, big plans for 2021. Plans that are guaranteed to get us a speeding ticket. And because of your continued support, not only has Wretched been able to keep spreading the gospel, we've been able to put together a plan for 2021 that's going to knock your socks off. When you give to Wretched, you're not only helping us keep the lights on, but you're helping us reach the lost world. Every dollar you give is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. You can support Wretched and become a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Okay, so this may or may not be the most wonderful time of the year in many regards, but if you're a gospel partner, we want to ask you to join us here at Wretched in rejoicing for two reasons. First, regardless of what's going on in this crazy, out-of-control world we're in, Jesus Christ still reigns, and he's still in total and thorough control of, well, everything. The second thing is, we want you to take a moment to rejoice in knowing that we partnered together to reach more people in 2020 than any other year. And because of the ongoing faithful and financial support of our gospel partners, we have absolutely no intentions of slowing down at all. And if you're not a gospel partner, we would truly be grateful if you would prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of Wretched. And then next year at this same time, we can rejoice together for the same two reasons. To become a gospel partner, it's easy. Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. Thank you, gospel partners, and have a Merry Christmas.
Books of the Bible. Exodus is the story of God saving his people from oppression and giving them an identity and an inheritance. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which begin with the statement, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Good deeds have always been a response to God's saving work, not a means of earning salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wretched presents A Christological Heretical Christmas.
And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then one of the wise men stood up and said,
"Hold on a minute. Why are we worshiping this baby? He's just a human being, not God."
Another wise man said,
"No, he's not God yet, but he will be adopted as the Son of God at his baptism. I'd like to get in on the ground floor before he becomes a big deal."
The wise men quickly split into two main factions and began to argue amongst themselves.
"He's not really human,"
said another wise man.
"He just seems human, but he's actually pure spirit."
The other wise men booted him out of the stable. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
"I brought him a glove, which is a picture of how the divine nature is filling this human body like a hand fills a glove."
"Well, I brought him a hat that says Son. He used to appear as the Father in the time of Moses, but now he is appearing as the Son. Later, he will take on the role of the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Is there anybody there taking care of these animals? They just keep getting louder and louder.
"I brought a Twix bar for his mother, the bearer of Christ, because he has two separate souls living in one body, much like there are two candy bars in this one wrapper."
After a few hours of arguing about which gift is more fitting, the Magi returned home, still bickering, and forgot to bring their report back to Herod.
This is Wretched Radio. If none of those allusions struck you at all, I might encourage you to go back to early church history and study the struggles. Isn't it funny we have a tendency when it comes to the early church fathers to think, those are the guys who knew best. Now, in one sense, they had an advantage over us because they were closer to the actual events. On the other hand, they were closer to the actual events. We have more time and space and more church history to help us have a correct Christology. Regularly, there was a whole lot of fighting going on, typically in the early church. It was over soteriology, how one gets saved, how one is made right with God, and Christology. How do we describe this God-man? Clearly, what he did was divine. Clearly, how he spoke was divine. Clearly, fulfilling all of the prophecies, divine. And yet he walked among us. How do we put this together? And we would do well to study those heresies so that we can avoid them, because sadly, they can pop up at any old time. And frankly, sometimes they do. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Jimmy Jam?
Speaking of heresies, maybe.
Cool.
Well, and Christmas. Kristen writes in, she says, "Hi, Todd. My husband John and I have a question we're hoping you can answer for us. As Christians, should we be teaching our kids about Santa? We feel it may take away from the glory of Christ."
It does. You can't argue that. I didn't say you have to act Santa. I'm just saying it does. How can it not? Anything that takes our attention off of Jesus Christ does that. And Santa is no exception. I'm recalling last year, somebody put together a really thoughtful presentation on this. I know there's a lot of internet infighting over this subject, but somebody really took some time to kind of pull back a little bit and ask some really thoughtful questions. And some of them, as I recall, were obviously there's the integrity issue. Hey, you lied to me about Santa. What about Jesus? And that is not fanciful thinking. That isn't fantastic. That's happened. There are people who would say, yeah, that's how I felt. So be careful of that. Second of all, we make Santa Claus rather an omniscient being, and only Jesus is omniscient. Furthermore, one of the points that struck with me is when we remember the what makes a child an adult, and I believe that is information, what somebody knows. And that is why progressively you teach your kids about certain things. You don't talk about the birds and the bees when you're still feeding them a bottle. Now, sadly, these days, increasingly, we need to give them more information than we like. Why don't we like that? Because you say it's inappropriate. A child shouldn't know those things. And you're exactly right. What keeps a child is knowledge of adult things. So when you are willing to say to your child, I'm going to bring you into adult world, son, daughter, I'm going to share with you something that most of your classmates, your pals, don't know. Are you ready? Santa isn't real. Now, what have you done? You've actually respected them, honored them, and given them a little something that shows, you know what, I'm growing you up. I'm not going to let you stay a child. I want you to be an adult sooner than later. And this is a way to do that. So in answer to the question, what do we do with Santa? I don't... In your wildest dreams, Christian, if you were stuck on an island someplace and a Bible fell out of the sky and you read it, would you have created Santa Claus? You would never put that into the picture. You might not even, frankly, come up with the idea of celebrating the birth of Christ. Now, you maybe have picked a different day, but I doubt we would have even come up with the concept left to ourselves in a Bible. And so it is, I would just encourage you to think about the advantages of sharing with your child this interloper, this competitor with Jesus Christ, who isn't like Jesus at all. In fact, he's antithetical to Jesus Christ. You got to earn presents from Santa. Guess what? With Jesus, he gives you gifts because he gives you gifts because he's so good. And even when you're naughty, he loves you. And even when you're bad, he's willing to forgive your sins. Jesus is way better than Santa. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and finisher of our faith. And that ain't Santa. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, moving on to Mallory. Todd, she says, as a Christian, would merely attending a gay wedding for a close relative who I love dearly show everyone that I was supportive of her lifestyle?
Well, it depends, I suppose, on the service, but in a sense, I think so. Replace that sin with any other sin, and you come up with the conclusion, I just can't be given the impression that I endorse that. I get it about relationships. I get it. You can compromise them. I understand. It's going to happen sometimes, and we need to be willing to pay that price. Our testimony is worth more than, what's the word I'm looking for? Everything. Email sent to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Gina. She has a struggle that I've had. She says, I'm a Christian, yet I struggle with faith.
Wait. Whoa. Let me try to see. A struggle you've had.
Yes.
She struggles to get drive-by biblical counseling finished, edited in time? Yeah. Is that her struggle?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, drive-by biblical counseling. You're working on that project right now.
I am, yes.
We're going to be releasing another one. There's a reason these are wildly popular. They're little 15-minute lectures and presentations from different folks at ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, from their different conferences that we hold. And we put them into 15-minute chunks so you can listen on your way to work and back again. Now, Jimmy.
Yes.
You've been listening to how many of these lectures, getting them prepared?
A lot. Yeah.
You learn anything?
I learned a ton.
Yeah. It's an amazing field, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It's so robust, and it is so rich, biblical counseling. I'm telling you, it's the bomb diggity. Yeah. If you've never looked into it, I would encourage you, biblicalcounseling.com, biblicalcounseling.com. Get certified. Bring it into your church. Not only will you be able to help others, you will be helped yourself. All right, so that's not your struggle.
That's not my struggle.
All right,
no,
what?
No, so Gina says she struggles with feelings of strong dislike for those that she feels are ruining our country and making rampant immorality the norm. Yep. She would love a seasoned Christian's perspective.
Yeah, who of us doesn't have that temptation these days? It's okay. In fact, it's okay. Because I think we hear the psalmist lament, what are the righteous to do when the foundations crumble? It's okay to lament. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to have righteous indignation, but we've got to be careful because sometimes it's hard to distinguish between sinful and righteous indignation. Very easy. And so we look at what's happening and we go, wow, this was a flourishing place. This was so far the best we've been able to concoct as human beings outside of a theocracy for the managing of the masses. It's been a brilliant system, and boats have risen. Not all of them, not as much as we would like. But my plea to those who are trying to wreck this system, How do you know what you want to replace it with is going to work, especially when history tells us it never has? And so we can mourn this, we can be upset about this, but I would caution us, there are some people who are warring against it to tear it down. They've dedicated their lives to doing evil things, especially the issues of marriage, genders, and the life issue. Those people are enemies. Now, that doesn't mean we hurt them, but it means they get put into a different category where we can speak to them differently. People who are following, people who are just lost, confused. We want to be upset and perhaps angry at the people who are enemies. We want to be perhaps upset and angry that we're seeing something really precious get so tarnished and diminished, but we never want to be angry at lost people. They're the harvest field, not our enemies. Put that in a pot and stir it up. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, a 38-year-old mother of three in eastern Uganda had secretly put her faith in Christ for 3 months before her Muslim husband found two Bibles in her suitcase. On that day last month, her husband asked her why she had the two Bibles, one in English and the other in their tribal language. Her husband also asked if she had converted to Christianity, which she says, quote, I replied to him that a friend had given me the Bibles and that I was using them to compare with what was written in the Quran. She also told her husband that she was convicted and decided to embrace Christianity. Her husband grew angry, picked up a copy of the Quran, and began reading verses in the Quran that allowed men to beat their wives if they disobey them. And afterward, he started beating me with slaps and kicks. And if that wasn't enough, the man forced his wife to take Dethane M45, which is a toxic pesticide. She tried not to swallow the pesticide he forced into her mouth, but ingested some while he was trying to strangle her. He also injured her chest, neck, and thigh. A relative of the wife said that she probably would not file charges with police over the assault as it could provoke further violence from her husband. Uganda's constitution and other laws provide for religious freedom, including the right to propagate one's faith and convert from one faith to another. Muslims make up no more than 12% of Uganda's population, with high concentrations in eastern areas of the country. Well, on Monday of this week, Cartoon Network released a comic strip that teaches children how to use gender pronouns in accordance with their chosen identity. The TV network wrote on its official Twitter account, quote, here's to not only normalizing gender pronouns, but respecting them too. Whether you use he, she, them, or something else, we acknowledge and love you. Included in the caption were several cartoon images of children discussing what it means to use different gender pronouns. In one image, the text read, quote, gender pronouns describe a person's gender identity. Examples of pronouns are she and her, they and them, and ze and zer. I don't even know what that means. In another frame, one cartoon is taught how to use pronouns by two other characters. The new comic strip was created by Cartoon Network in collaboration with the National Black Justice Coalition, a pro-LGBT organization. The effort was made as part of the NBJC's Words Matter Gender Justice Toolkit, in facilitating uncomfortable and, at times, difficult conversations that can save lives. Earlier this month, the network also released a short cartoon on systemic racism within the educational system. And that's the liberal propaganda continuing to be forced down our children's throats. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan in the 4th century and one of the four original doctors of the Church. He defeated Arianism by appealing to Scripture and using well-reasoned arguments. Ambrose reminds us that a faithful teacher is a blessing to generations of Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, boy!
Prepare yourself for an enchanted holiday experience with fire, rain, and snow. A new apostolic Christmas.
Let it snow. Let it snow. Open the floodgates of heaven.
Everyone's favorite worship band is bringing a little fire into this wintry holiday.
Well, the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. and the fire's from Toronto.
Ah.
Let it snow, frozen rain, let it snow.
Get into the holiday spirit with songs you won't be able to get out of your head.
I played my drum for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum.
Brace yourself.
Rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum.
Supplies are limited, so get your copy today.
Four fire tunnels, three visions, two glory clouds, and a fresh new revelation.
This is a Wretched Radio. I gotta tell you, that album, for some, sounds very intriguing. I, however, was really looking forward to an album. I had heard it was going to be released. I hear actually recordings did take place. It just did not hit the marketplace. But I was really looking forward to a Beth Moore Christmas. That was going to be, for instance, I heard she was doing the classic I'll Go Home for Christmas, but only in your dreams. I didn't know she could sing as well as preach. Mary, did you know that you could be in the pulpit of a weak man? I don't know if you were aware that she was a singer, but she was going to present a Christmas album. And of course, every continuationist favorite, Do You Hear What I Hear? So unfortunately, we can't tell you where to get the Beth Moore Christmas album. Maybe, just maybe, next year. However, we can tell you where to send emails with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
I'm not sure how to follow that. So Silas wants to know, is it okay for Christians to ask the Lord to bring us home sooner, even if we're not on our deathbed?
Yeah, I get that.
Yeah.
Paul wrestled with that, didn't he? And let's just see what his conclusion was. I think I think this conundrum that he had, I want to die. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. And yet, it's more beneficial for you if I am here. And so his conclusion is, I'm sticking around. He didn't pray to the Lord to die soon so that he could be with him. I get that longing. I understand that longing. And that longing should be increasing every single year of our lives. But I think what we see from Paul, it's not appropriate to pray that I would die so that I could be home. That's also, it is a bit of a selfish prayer. There are people in your life, and I know, even as I speak, there might be somebody who is really depressed, and you're thinking nobody cares for you. I can tell you beyond the shadow, somebody cares for you. There are people who care for you. And you say, well, no, my parents don't. Not even my mother and my father, my siblings are all estranged. Let me just tell you then who cares for you. Christians, we care for you. You are loved by your brothers and sisters, and you are needed here. You have works to do because God has prepared them for you to step into them. There are people who love you. It's selfish to take your life. It's selfish to even pray that God would end your life. So I think what we see from Paul's example is, no, we thank God for life. We ask to be as productive as we can while we're here. And then, Lord, take me home. Please, I look forward to the day, Lord. Grow my longing. Now, having said all that, would it ever be wrong for a Christian to pray when somebody is clearly on their deathbed, Lord, would you bring an end to their suffering, Lord? I have to tell you, if this perhaps sounds like I'm contradicting myself, I'm not sure that's a terrible prayer. I think that is an understandable prayer. And I don't think that's in contradiction to what I just said for most folks just walking around. It's not appropriate to pray for an early death. But when it's clear that the Lord is taking somebody home, to ask him to hasten it so the person doesn't suffer. Now, could you be praying that prayer wrongly? I think so. Lord, I really am missing work and I am getting way behind. Oh, the texts and the emails. Would you please take my loved one home? Okay, that would be sinful, wouldn't it? But I don't think it's wrong to pray for that if you have done so. For whatever this is worth, and it's not much, but I've been thinking about, and want to be careful because you don't want to open up this door really at all, But nevertheless, I think that there are some things that are sanctified common sense, that there are actually just some things that feel correct when informed biblically in general. When an individual is saturated in Scripture, you cut them, they bleed bibline, and they see a situation and they say, this is what I think it is, or this is what I think we should be doing. There's just some of those things that are just sanctified common sense. And I think that when you see somebody who's languishing and the Lord is clearly taking their life, that, by the way, is the difference of what the decisions that we make on deathbeds. The pulling the plug, painful decision. There's a difference. Somebody who's alive, they can be sustained even by equipment, and they have some life in them because they're not dying per se. They would die without food and water, wouldn't we all? They die without oxygen, wouldn't we all? That would be a likely sinful decision. But when somebody's clearly coming to the end, that's different. And you're not killing somebody by withholding something. And I think the same thing is true in praying somebody on their deathbed. Wishing for somebody's death versus, oh, Lord, they're suffering so much. Would you please put an end to it? I don't think that's sinful. I think that's sanctified common sense. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, Grant has a pretty good question here. He says, in the Bible...
Oh, what was wrong with the other questions?
Oh, nothing.
You judging people?
Yeah, that's what I do. That's my thing.
That's your gift?
Yeah.
We share something?
Yeah, again, I call it the gift of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, Grant says, in the Bible, the Lord says, I am the great I am, but I've never really truly understood what that means. Can you help out?
It's a verb. It's a present tense. It's ongoing. I think primarily he's the existing one. He's the forever one, past, present, future. That he is the I am. He's everything. He's central. He is eternal. That is, I think, the big oomph behind the great I am. And furthermore, as Jesus did when he used that term seven times in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. So fill in the blank. When it comes to God and everything that is good, he is that. I am omnipotent. I am omniscient. Now, you can't fill it in with everything. Some of the blanks are wrong. I am sinful. He ain't that. I am evil. No, he ain't that. But I'm sovereign. And so you can fill in appropriate blanks with the name the great I am. And if and you would like to do an exercise today that's perhaps going to encourage you, if you have loved Psalm 23, but it's lost its snap for you, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, go read Psalm 23. That's what he was referring to. Now go read Psalm 23 and think about Jesus. All that Psalm 23 says, Jesus is manifested in flesh. We beheld his glory. They saw the good shepherd. They got to be with the good shepherd. This is why people, flock to him, because that's what sheep do. They love the voice of the shepherd because they love the shepherd, and they hear and they obey. And that is our Jesus. That is our Savior. Go read Psalm 23. And it doesn't have to be this, it's God is spirit and invisible. Correct. And that is right. Jesus in the flesh was that. Read a description about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in Psalm 23, and send your emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right, Daniel wants to know, he says, my church has decided to go completely online, and my school is entirely online. So basically, no more fellowship with friends at church, no human interaction at school. It's not easy. Can you give me some biblical advice?
Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? Yeah, no kidding. I can't criticize the church. I don't know where he's located. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what your attitude is about COVID. I don't know if you have any underlying conditions. We need human interaction. And sorry, but even Zooming ain't going to get it done. Remember when Zoom just hit? Do you remember? It's so funny to watch phases. Hey, we don't have to work at the office. We get to work at home. This is so cool. Again? Okay, so I'm working at home, and it's really good. And I'm working at home, and it's really kind of... It would be kind of nice to have a meeting once in a while because it's not as efficient in communication. I hate working from home. I think the same thing is going on with Zoom. Oh, it's we can replace human interaction with Zoom. This is really great. Hey, what are you doing? What does it smell like there? Oh, I hate Zoom. This being separated is not human because we are born for community. Do it safely, but find it, and specifically, and I would say primarily, with Christians. This is Wretched Radio. Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us here for Wretched Radio today. And buckle up. Unlike the rest of the world, Wretched hasn't hit the brakes. In 2021, we're putting the pedal down. More programs, more resources, more events, and more souls saved. COVID has pretty much forced everything to a standstill except Wretched. Not only have we not slowed down, we've sped up. Wretched has some big, big plans for 2021. Plans that are guaranteed to get us a speeding ticket. And because of your continued support, not only has Wretched been able to keep spreading the gospel, we've been able to put together a plan for 2021 that's going to knock your socks off. When you give to Wretched, you're not only helping us keep the lights on, but you're helping us reach the lost world. Every dollar you give is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. You can support Wretched and become a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched and give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry, that would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Christmas time is almost here, and we would like to thank you a lot. This is Wretched Radio. Would like to thank you for the gifts that you have given to us all year long here at Wretched, your kindness, your support. Some people send in financial support. Some people actually send us stuff. How precious are the saints? How wonderful is it to be in God's family? And so to everybody who has helped us, prayed for us, we love you. We thank you. We are very grateful for you. Thank you for your kindness to us throughout this past year. Perhaps this will be an encouragement to you. It staggers me. I can't get over this number. On the YouTube machine, Wretched videos. Now, this is just the YouTube machine. They've got these analytics that you can see how much people are watching, how long do they watch videos, all that stuff. It's kind of big brotherish, but nevertheless, 2.3 million hours of wretched video content on the YouTube machine have been consumed. Staggering. So if you have helped us here in our efforts to reach people with the gossip, with the gospel, not gossip, then you should rejoice in that number too, because we most certainly are. And please note, we are very, very grateful for you. Rings in my ears, Phil Johnson. Well, he regularly does, because anytime I say something wrong, he rings in my ears, or he'll just plain ring my ears. Nevertheless, he was the one who said, God's people are very generous. And wow, was he... Wow, was he right. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, 15-year-old Ethan says, if Jesus' execution and wrath and the wrath of God that he bore in my place covered all my sins, then how come we still die?
Oh, because the wages of sin is still death. We live in a fallen world. It is the curse. That is the way that it operates. The whole place operates. And don't forget the death. It is a temporal death, but it's also an eternal death. Jesus has taken care of our eternal death. The temporal death, nope, we all still die, unless, of course, you're Jerry Jenkins or Tim LaHaye and you done get raptured. Then you won't have to die. But otherwise, the normative process is because of the fall, because of the curse, because we're still feeling the effects of sin, because our bodies are not yet glorified. We live in this season. We are part of the still fallen race, redeemed certainly, but fallen. And until we're glorified, then we will never die. And the Christian promises we will never die spiritually. We'll never die eternally. And so death, while it is not natural, and it is not something that we have to click our heels to go to, nevertheless, we just do not need to be terrified of this. Perfect love casts out all fear of what? Losing the football game? Somebody who's going to beat you up? No. Fear of judgment. You don't have to fear it. A number of years ago, I remember hearing this, and I kind of went, ugh, yeah, ugh, with that language. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But a buddy of mine said, I want to face death with somebody who can hold my hand and walk me through it. And I remember thinking, dude, you kind of need to go to a Promise Keepers or go kill an animal with your bare hands or something with this. No, but increasingly, I love that image. I love that picture. Jesus Christ, who has already defeated death, he has gone through death. He has conquered death. He knows the passage. He knows how the thing works. Going to take you right through it, and you do not have to be afraid. Didn't say you have to like how it goes down. But fear and terror for your soul? Permit me to share this thought, which I would like to reserve the right to take back, if you don't mind. Make no mistake about it, I am I'm not nearly as grateful as I should be, but I'm a grateful man. God has drawn pleasant lines for me. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love what I get to do every single day. I get to talk about Jesus every day and then read about him the rest of the time. I mean, come on. Seriously? And yet, as you grow older, the things of this world, they do grow strangely dim. They lose their zing and their zip and their excitement. I am by no means contemplating hastening the end of my life. But increasingly, as you make your way through the decades, the challenges of life are less challenging in some ways. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have an ongoing thing. What I'm talking about and trying to articulate are new experiences, something to look forward to. So it's the trip that you've always longed for. It's experiencing this. It's going to that sort of restaurant, eating this type of food, whatever your thing. It's like, and then you perhaps, if God is kind, he gives you those things and you do those things, or those things just become less important and there's nothing really new to do. You've pretty much done it. You've been married. You've had kids. You've gone through it. And I'm not talking about all the other emotions that go with it. I'm trying to be singular in the focus here. Anything in your life that is, whatever was on your I can't wait for list, it either gets taken off because you've done it or because you just don't care anymore. And there's nothing like, what will that be like? I want to experience that. Death can be that thing. That's like the only thing left. Regular, as you live for so many decades, it's like you haven't experienced that. Now, I'm not saying it's like, woohoo, let's go death. No, I don't think that's quite right either. But it will be something you've never experienced before. You are going to be on your deathbed. You are going to likely, hopefully, have people gathered around and you're going to know. And you are going to feel your body ebbing of life. And I'm starting to think that the more you live life, that God actually saves that for you at the end, because you just haven't done that yet. And you're going to actually find out what he doesn't reveal for us in the Bible. Maybe you've wondered, why doesn't he tell us what goes down here? Have you ever asked the question, okay, how do I get to heaven? How does a sinner that's not redeemed get to hell? You're going to find out. What do I go zooming through the air? Go and find out. When I'm instantaneously changed, okay, so I'm not going to have my body because that hasn't been renewed yet for an eternal body for glorification. What's that going to be like to not have my body with me? Going to find out. What is it going to be like when Jesus grabs me by the hand and says, it's okay, I got you, let's go. I'm taking you to my Father. We're on the way. This is it. This is the moment you've been longing for. It's going to be amazing. Doesn't need to be scary. And that reminds me of a phrase the Puritans regularly used, being fit for heaven. If you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're fit for heaven because you've been fitted by Jesus Christ. And yet, they believed, and I think rightly so because of Daniel chapter 7, that there's, and 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, that the more you long for heaven, the more you're going to enjoy it when you get there. And that's true, isn't it? You were invited to go someplace. You've got a pal. Hey, you want to go to the Elvis concert? It's still 1973 and he's in pretty good voice still. Come on, man, let's go. It's going to be amazing. They're just jazzed about going to see the king of rock and roll. Why? Because they listen to his music. They watch the movies. They just love Elvis. All right, fine, I'll go. So you show up at, that would be 73. You're in Hawaii, so you go to the Aloha via satellite from Hawaii concert in 1973. And hey, he's actually got some pipes. Doesn't move as much as he did in Las Vegas, but nevertheless, I enjoyed that. Your buddy? Oh, wow, there he is! Are you fit for heaven? Are you longing to see Jesus? The more you are, the more you're going to get him. Have you taken the time? I can't wait to share this with you. One day I will. February, actually. Milton Vincent describing Jesus Christ redeeming you. Just picture this in your brain. And saying to you, friend, I want to take you to my Father. Milton portrays this so beautifully. No, Lord, Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for justifying me. But I don't think I can do, I can't be in the presence of the Father. Trust me. Just trust me. And he takes you and he walks you through a palace. Envision it any way that you choose to. And he brings you to this place where his throne is. And you're like, no, Jesus, I can't go in there. And Jesus says, trust me, my Father, he wants to see you. He wants to see you. You have peace toward God, and he wants to see you. And he sent me to die for you that you can actually be with him. And he takes you into the presence of God, and after a minute, you're thinking, oh, this is enough. This is enough. I'll talk about this for forever. And Jesus says, no, it's okay. You can stay as long as you want. That's your God. You are going to get to be in his presence. And the more you long for that day, the more you are going to enjoy that day because you are fit for heaven. Man. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.